This message is from the teaching ministry of Stephen Davey. For information, visit wisdomonline.org.
Well, if you were to travel back to the first century, it might surprise you to find the Roman Empire absolutely enamored with clothing and jewelry and physical strength and appeal and the latest fashion. One first century historian wrote that in the empire there were as many hairstyles as there were honeybees. Hair was waved, curled, dyed, sometimes jet black, sometimes auburn. Wigs were imported from Germany and as far away as India. The most popular wigs were blonde. I guess something's never changed there. Added to the hair were hairbands, pins, combs made of ivory, tortoiseshell, and for the wealthy, they were made of gold and studded with gems. You can imagine when the apostles were writing these letters to New Testament churches, silks, pearls, perfumes, jewelry imported from India alone valued in today's economy $2 billion annually. I discovered in my studies that purple was the favorite color because it was the most rare and expensive, difficult to make. One purple garment would cost as much as the average person's annual income. You could afford them. Diamonds, emeralds, opals were favorites. I read that pearls were actually coveted the most. Nero, the emperor, had a room in his palace where pearls were used as wallpaper to just sort of demonstrate he had more than anybody else in his humility. The historian Pliny wrote that the wife of the emperor Caligula, who was assassinated, by the way, when Jesus was about 16 years old, but Caligula's wife once appeared at a function dressed in a gown covered with pearls at a cost today of $20 million. America didn't discover and invent glamour and glitz. In fact, early Christianity was growing inside a luxuriant and decadent world. Christians were living in a world that was obsessed with the physical appearance. Something's never changed there either. Women in the first century had an array of highly developed cosmetics. You might have thought, well, you know, back then there was, it's pretty rugged now. They were imported from all around the world. They had rouge for their cheeks, lipstick in a variety of colors, eyeliner in colors that included brown, black, and green. They had fingernail polish in colors that included yellow and orange. Their dads who don't want their daughters hearing this, I'm sorry, but this is what was happening. One author wrote that as a result of this obsession in the Roman Empire, women were under enormous pressure to look beautiful and to stay fashionable. Obviously, the first century is no different than the 21st century, is it? I did a little research, which means I did a lot of Googling, and found that Americans now spend annually $40 billion on cosmetics. A lot of lipstick. Men are involved, by the way. We're not off the hook. In fact, I read this. Americans shelled out last year $1.4 billion. $1.4 billion just for over-the-counter teeth whiteners. In terms of cosmetics sales worldwide, the country of Japan comes in second to America. America's the leading spender. Japan comes in second. None of these figures, by the way, include cosmetic surgery. That's another category. That's a $10 billion a year here in America endeavor. Last year, more than 17 million Americans got some kind of tummy tuck, nose job, Botox, facelift, whatever. The trouble is, none of it brings contentment. In fact, there are global surveys done, even though the United States, I read, is number one in cosmetic spending. Surveys respond in such a way that places our country as number 23 in the, quote, satisfied with life category, end quote. Japan, which is second in spending on cosmetics, ranks 90th in satisfied with life responses. The obsession for physical perfection is moving even more dangerous and invasive. One author wrote an article for the Smithsonian Magazine, I read most of it, where he cataloged forms of cosmetic surgeries that are now growing more mainstream and dangerous. For instance, in New York, he wrote, women are having their toes surgically shortened and then strengthened with metal pins so they can fit into 3-inch Jimmy Choo stiletto heels. Am I pronouncing Choo right? Okay. How'd you know? At any rate, it's not worth the surgery if you're thinking about it. In China, by the way, where beauty pageants were outlawed for years, they called it spiritual pollution. They're now taking place throughout the country. And because of the desire to be taller, in fact, taller women are considered more beautiful. A procedure is becoming popular in that country where shin bones are severed and metal inserts are implanted so that 3 inches of new bone can be grown. It's a dangerous operation. It's filled with risks of deformation, but you gain 3 inches of height. Women throughout Asia are having surgeries on their narrow eyelids to make them rounder, more almond-shaped. Skin lightening products in Africa are surging in profits. The author concludes, and this is a secular magazine, the Smithsonian. You don't go there for your devotions. But he says this. He says, there is a global quest for bodily perfection. And it has generated a pathological obsession with our bodies. As I read that, I couldn't help but think of the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote that the unbelieving world is marked by their devotion to their belly, he calls it. The belly is a metaphor for the body. In other words, whatever has to do with the body, they worship. They worship. Now, the Bible doesn't endorse a disregard for a healthy body. It doesn't encourage us to misuse it and mistreat it. I'm going to fit Krispy Kreme somewhere in there, unfortunately. It doesn't tell us that the body doesn't matter. But the Apostle Paul, he strikes this balance. And this is all introduction, but let me just sort of set the stage. He writes to Timothy. And he's writing, by the way, in a day when gymnasiums were in every city. Everybody had memberships. Okay, everybody went there. He said this, bodily discipline is only of a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. It holds promise for the present life, but for the life to come, 1 Timothy 4:8. In other words, Paul makes it clear that physical exercise has some value. It's just not as important as spiritual exercise. And he knows that we can lose sight of the fact that the body isn't to be the priority. And the obvious reason he gives is that the body isn't permanent. In fact, you're going to get a new body one day. It's going to be permanent, and by the way, it'll be perfected. You'll still be you, but perfected and immortal. In the meantime, though, Christians face the same struggle with balancing physical appearance with spiritual development. We all have the desire to look as good as we can. And from where I'm standing, you're doing a great job. But the potential for obsession and imbalance doesn't automatically go away just because you become a Christian. It takes a revolution in our way of thinking, a transformation of the renewing of our minds so that we can uncover what is truly good and acceptable to God. In fact, I won't ask for a show of hands, but if I ask you to raise your hand, don't do it. Don't do it. You've been daydreaming, catch this, don't do it, okay? But if I ask you to raise your hands, if there was something about you physically, just one thing that you would change if you could, if it didn't cost any money, you can do it. How many of you would change at least one thing? I think we'd all raise our hand. Some of us would raise two hands. I'm there. Two hands. Some people would change their complexion. Some people would change the size of their nose, their waist. Some would be taller. Some would be shorter. Some would be thinner. Some would be larger. Some would like blonde hair. Some would like auburn hair. Some of us would like hair. Period. Unbelievers aren't the only ones who struggle with the way they look. Now, the Apostle Peter is about to challenge the way we think. In fact, he's going to say that we've got to demonstrate the uniqueness of the gospel. And one of the ways we demonstrate the uniqueness of the gospel is we are not obsessed with the physical. We're not all caught up with our bodies. Let's go back to 1 Peter in chapter 3. If you've been with us, we arrived in chapter 3. Peter is writing to wives first. We'll get to men eventually. He's writing to converted women in this context. Many of them newly converted, no doubt, in the early church. They're married to unbelieving husbands. It's almost implied that they came to faith in Christ and their husbands didn't. In fact, the way Peter describes their unbelief or disobedience is that they are now obstinate. They not only are unbelievers, they don't really want to hear about it. And it's created difficulty, as you can imagine. Maybe you're living in it right now. And they've come out of a culture that I've spent time describing. It's a culture like ours that worships youth, that worships physical strength, that worships the body. In fact, just go to a museum and look at the statues going back to the early centuries. There's a reason there are no clothes. It's the worship of the perfect body. It's what mattered. These women in the church are saved out of that kind of decadent world of fashion and obsession with physical perfection. Let's hear what the Spirit of God through Peter has to say. Let's pick it up where we left off, and we've arrived at verse 3. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Peter is essentially delivering some life-changing truth that will free women, single or married, young or old, and men too by application, from focusing on the physical, from being bound to the body. And it is a hard taskmaster. Now, Peter begins by saying, let me challenge you regarding your, notice, he uses the word adornment in my translation. The word he uses for adornment is the Greek word kosmos, which gives us our word kosmos. We just literally take it that way, transliterate it, to refer to the ordered universe. It also gives us the word cosmetics, which refers to the ordered or the ordering of the face. That's what it means. And Peter highlights three kinds of ordering of the physical. Braided hair, wearing jewelry, and putting on dresses. All right, now be careful here. Peter isn't forbidding anything. He's prioritizing things. He's not forbidding things. There are people that go to this text. There are denominations that go to this text and come to the conclusion that a woman cannot let her hair down in public, either braided or loose. They take their cue from this text. Others take from this text the fact that a woman cannot wear jewelry in public. In fact, I was talking to my older brother a couple of days ago, wishing him a happy birthday. And I was happy because he's older than me, and that's how I could wish him a happy birthday. I was happy. But at any rate, he told me about a ministry trip he took to Romania shortly after Ceausescu was killed, the dictator. And on the inside, they found that the church had indeed been growing, the evangelical church, but it was facing struggles, and a lot of them, like the churches in America, over interpretation of Scripture. And he said what struck him was that they were embroiled, the large churches he was in division over whether or not a woman could wear a wedding band in public. And this text was at the heart of the debate. And he said churches were literally splitting over whether or not a woman could wear a wedding ring. Men, of course, as well. They had come to believe that Peter's forbidding any kind of jewelry, and wedding bands are jewelry, thus wedding bands are forbidden. Well, if we apply this verse consistently as Bible students, if Peter is forbidding a woman from braiding her hair and wearing jewelry, he's forbidding a woman from wearing a dress, which I doubt he's doing, right? I think the words are telling. The word Peter uses here for braiding occurs in the New Testament only in this verse. And it's not a reference to hairstyle as much as it is a reference to the activity of braiding, of the time that it took. This isn't just a couple of pigtails and you're out the door. You just look at some of the pictures that come from the first century of the braiding, the extensive braiding. This kind of braiding Peter refers to took hours of time each day, hours of attention. And in Peter's day, it had become a public, iconic statement of leisure and wealth. It was a way of sort of showing off. It set you apart. Again, Peter's not forbidding it. He's not concerned, you know, about pigtails. He's concerned with priorities here. Notice further the word he uses for wearing gold jewelry. The word for wearing, again, is rare, found only here. In fact, it can be translated putting around. It's a broader picture. This isn't just a gold ring. This is actually an ostentatious display of wealth. In fact, Isaiah, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but in an earlier chapter, he gives us kind of a rare look into the use of jewelry and other ornaments women wore in the early centuries. He talked about the practice that included wearing expensive bells, jewels on their sandals, women wearing jewelry around their ankles, wearing multiple bracelets on their wrists and upper arms and necks, wearing finger rings, nose rings, dangling earrings. In other words, you don't just see this woman coming, you hear her coming. Isaiah's description and Peter's description as well is of a woman who loads it on to get attention. Not because of who she is, but because of what she owns, what she has. Men do the same, don't we? Now, the jewelry might change through the centuries, but the principal warning remains the same. Women, be careful what you wear. Be careful how you gain attention. Be careful in what you might be communicating through what you wear. Don't wear your wealth on your sleeve, so to speak. Don't show off, especially in the church. We're not here to tell everybody how much money we've got. Especially outside the church then, as you represent the gospel, don't demonstrate to your world that you're all about the stuff thereafter. So be careful. Don't focus on the physical. Now the third adornment mentioned, you notice in the text, at the end of verse 3, is putting on dresses. This doesn't mean you can't wear a dress. Doesn't mean you can't wear beautiful clothing. In fact, Peter, by the way, let me just say this as an aside, is not telling Christian women to look unkempt. You know, do your best to look, you know, unattractive, plain. And there are churches that believe that. And so everybody wears one or two colors and it's as plain as it can be. He's not suggesting that. He isn't forbidding braiding hair, jewelry, and nice clothes, but what Peter's going to do, and he's kind of setting it all up, is he's going to redefine beauty. He's going to tell us what true beauty is. He's going to tell the women in the assembly that true beauty is more than skin deep. The world never gets past the skin. True beauty is beneath that. Now Peter moves on to tell us what and how. Look at verse 4. But let it be the hidden person of the heart. Now, before we dive in, let me just make a comment or two. The word for heart here is cardia. Gives us our word cardiology. It's the seat of who you are. As a man thinks in his heart, your heart doesn't think. Your heart's a muscle that's pumping. But it represents the seat of who you are. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. There's a lot of debate, you know, about asking Jesus into your heart. You know, a lot of people say that's a terrible expression. I think it's a great expression. You're asking Jesus to come into the very seat of who you are, represented by your heart. In biblical terms, the heart for the believer represents the regenerated nature. That's the place where the Holy Spirit, in his inner private work of grace, is bringing about what we call the fruit of the Spirit that demonstrates itself outwardly. One author writes, "It is in the heart where true beauty becomes real and long-lasting." Now, Peter is contrasting, then he's doing a play on words. He's contrasting the physical world, the cosmos, with the spiritual world, the cardia. He's drawing a contrast between cosmetics and the cardia. That which is external and that which is internal. That which is physical and that which is spiritual. He's basically telling women to focus on their heart, to get dressed up from the inside out, first and foremost. To spend more time grooming their heart than they groom their bodies. To spend more time spiritually than physically. And just what should we be developing in the privacy of our hearts? Peter is giving these women two qualities. Notice in verse 4, a gentle and a quiet spirit. A gentle spirit. This is a word that could mean gracious. You might write that in the margin of your Bible. Or considerate. It's a word that refers to kindness as opposed to being demanding. By the way, gentleness is in the list of one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit includes this word, which means this isn't for women only. This isn't just a feminine quality, but a masculine quality. We'll get to men eventually in this text, and the audience will be packed with women, I'm sure. Sometimes the word gentle is translated meek. You might pick that up in your memory. And you might remember that Jesus is called meek. Matthew 11:29. Meekness doesn't mean doormatness. This word, gentleness, does not mean weakness. It's actually a word that refers to power under control. It's emotion under control. So Peter isn't recommending that women become doormats at best or open to abuse at worst. He isn't suggesting that women can't share their minds or their opinions. In fact, Jesus was known by this same quality. He definitely spoke his mind and shared his opinion. But the Lord was never out of control. He was intentional. Let's go on to the next. Peter adds the second quality. He adds a quiet spirit. She's quiet. And all the men said, wisely, nothing. Is that what this means? Especially in church, come in, be quiet. No. This doesn't mean she never makes noise. The word Peter uses is a word that relates to peace. She is literally at peace. This is a unique Christian distinctive. Out there in the world, a woman is not at peace with who she is. The gospel allows you to understand your identity is in Christ. And when you understand who you are in relation to the gospel of Christ, that can give you a settled confidence. You belong to Him. He's made you the way He's made you. He's crafted you uniquely by His creative hand. And you're at peace in a multi-volume Greek dictionary known to seminary students in here, simply as Kittel. It describes this word as someone who calmly bears the disturbances created by others without creating disturbances themselves. That's pretty good. That's good. Someone who calmly bears the disturbances created by others without creating disturbances themselves. And when you think of the immediate context here, this inner quality is critical and totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. I mean, here's a believing wife. She's married to an obstinate man who cares nothing about the gospel, as we've learned. He wants nothing to do with it. And in the midst of that obvious, distressing turmoil, she has a sense of peace. Things around her are, you know, like war at times, not to mention the culture. But she has settled confidence of her acceptance with Christ. This is an undeniable work of God's Spirit. It's going to be so unusual that Peter implies that the unbelieving husband won't be able to ignore the fact that there's something different about her. He's caught up in the war. She seems to be at peace. There's turmoil everywhere, and she has this sense of graciousness and confidence. Especially critical in this immediate context. Why? Because an unbelieving husband isn't going to take note of how many times you go to church, how many times you pray, how many verses you memorize, how many chapters you read. He's going to notice the demeanor and how you go about the routine drudgeries of life and how you handle the turmoil and difficulties around you. You talk in terms of these qualities, and you're talking about attention grabbing for the right reason. You're talking about different. You're talking about unusual. And in his vocabulary, you are talking about beautiful. Truly beautiful. An old proverb puts it this way, a woman whose smile is wide and whose expression is glad has a kind of beauty no matter what she wears or how she looks. This beauty is more than skin deep. You can't buy these qualities, he defines for us here. They aren't sold over the counter. You'll never find them on sale. In fact, they can't be purchased. They are developed by the Spirit of God down deep below the skin in the heart. Now, I want to point out quickly, there are two qualities about these that he mentions, gentleness, quietness, and that makes them unique. Notice earlier in verse 4, Peter writes these qualities are imperishable. Imperishable. In simple terms, he's saying this stuff lasts. What's in fashion out there will go out of fashion. You've noticed that, haven't you? If you've lived long enough, I mean, girls are wearing the same shoes you wore in high school. Made out of cork. That was in the 70s. Tie-dye. I went to the Volkswagen dealership the other day to get some repairs done on my daughter's bug, and they're all wearing tie-dye t-shirts, and they think they're cool. We know they look stupid, but don't say a word to them. They're going to look at pictures one day, I wore that. Guys, those of you that wear neckties, all two of you, you've noticed that they get wide and then skinny and then wide and then skinny. Just don't throw any of them away. You will be in style year-round. It's going to fade away. It's imperishable. It means literally unfading. These qualities never go out of style. Graciousness, quiet confidence, that's never yesterday. It's always fresh. Even though everything about us is getting older, even though we might try to deny it, The temporary is fading away. No matter how young, we still see ourselves. And if you're older, you know, if you're past 35, you realize you sort of stopped at 35. You still see yourself as younger. And that's why you avoid the mirror at all costs. But you're just, it's really strange. I was talking to somebody about this the other day, and I had this sent to me in an email where a woman illustrated it perfectly, humorously. A woman was sitting in the waiting room for her first appointment with a new dentist. And she noticed his diploma hanging on the wall that had his full name, and she recognized that name. And then she remembered, and it could be that handsome young man with the same name who had been in her high school graduating class so many years ago, and she wondered, could this be the dentist? Could this be the same guy, my new dentist that I had a crush on way back then? And then she discarded those thoughts when he walked in. He was slightly bent over, you know, balding, gray-headed, deep wrinkles in his face, and she thought, he's way too old to have been my classmate. Still, after he examined her teeth, she asked, did you by any chance attend Morgan Park High School? He said, yes. And with pride, he said, I'm still a Morgan Mustang. Well, she asked, when did you graduate? He said, I was in the graduating class of 1959. Why do you ask? She said, I knew you looked familiar. You were in my class. Really? He said, looking at her closely. Then he asked her, what class did you teach? Peter, back to the text, is reminding his audience, you know, you're focusing on stuff that's fading away. It's fading away. And in fact, if you try to keep up, it's just going to require more and more help. Cosmetics. Focus instead on dressing your heart. Allow the inner working of the Holy Spirit to produce character. Character like these attributes never fade away. They never go out of style. That's his point. And then he adds, verse 4, the last part, these qualities are precious in the sight of God. Now that word precious, at least in my translation, doesn't mean, you know, isn't that sweet? That's precious. No, this word means valuable, costly, even priceless. And again, this is a play on concepts. The world lavishes money on expensive stuff. It's precious to them. It's costly. It's valuable. God says, no, no, no. This is valuable. This is costly. This is precious. A gentle, gracious, quiet, calm, confident spirit. And he stamps on those a price tag of the highest value. And let me, before we get too far here, let me just encourage the men, the brothers in this assembly. Make sure we're modeling the heart of God. Make sure we're attaching the same price tag to the things he says are valuable. Let's make sure we communicate a reformed mind in the assembly, especially, certainly out there in the workaday world. Let's make sure the way we talk to our sisters in the assembly, that we communicate by the way we look and talk and act, that we're more interested not so much on their face or their figure or their fashion. We are interested in encouraging their faith and their faithfulness to Christ. Let's allow them, especially in the church, to get off that wheel that just keeps spinning. This attitude, this obsession, which has brought such a terrible cost, especially for women, the sense of never looking good enough, you know, never being pretty enough, never measuring up, feeling ugly inferior, unlovable. I want you to know, as your pastor teacher, I have had women come to me and say, there is a man or there are men in this church. I don't know how to respond. They treat me, obviously, in relation to my figure and my face. In fact, I told one after the first hour, give me their name and I'll call them up. Let's not do that in here. Let's model what God considers valuable, priceless. What matters most about you, ladies, will never be hanging in your closet. It'll never be tucked inside a jewelry case. What matters has nothing to do with style, even though you have a style and we like that. Everybody has a different style. I've got daughters. What matters most is spirit. It has nothing to do with less wrinkles or less weight or newer clothes or shinier, more expensive jewelry. That stuff isn't eternally valuable. Guess what? It's fading away. I've seen first century jewelry and none of you would wear it. None of you would wear it. What God is doing in your heart is priceless. What impacts your husband, for those of you who are married, especially those of you who are married to unbelieving husbands, what brings God great glory will not be your appearance, but your attitude, that graciousness and calmness that the Spirit of God is developing in your heart. Let's be careful that we avoid the obsession of our world. You know, I've got a little time here. I know we're going to get close here to overtime, but maybe you've noticed the natural inclination. We all do it. We try not to be obvious. But when we meet someone for the first time, we have this mental inventory. We kind of size them up. It's unconscious. We're not, you know, writing things down. But you notice, you know, the color of their hair and their complexion and their clothing and maybe even their accent or, you know, their shoes, their fashion, whatever. And we sort of size them up. And that really started young. It started very young. In fact, I've talked to elementary school teachers in our assembly have said, you know, by the first grade, everybody in the class is rated by the backpack they have, even by the food in their lunchbox, the name brands on their clothes. I mean, first grade. In fact, I had one teacher tell me, if in the third grade you don't have a smartphone, you are a nobody. We're supposed to grow out of that, aren't we? That kind of inventory? That's the way the world sizes everybody up. You notice, however, as you get to know somebody, as you get to really know someone, that early inventory really doesn't matter, does it? The accent, you might not even hardly notice. The clothing doesn't define who they are. In fact, as you get to know them, you measure their value by personality and work ethic and faithfulness, their spirit. Not anymore with what kind of shoes they're wearing, what kind of car they pulled up in. Have you ever thought about the fact that the world out there never gets past that initial inventory? They never get past the face and the fashion. That's why when you pull up in that grocery store aisle, you know, to buy that stuff, you know, milk and a dozen of whatever, this and that. And I'm looking at the magazines. Guess what it's all about? The face. The fashion. Who's in? Who's out? Who has the most stuff? Who's the most popular? They never get past the physical. It is Jesus Christ that wants to take us deeper than skin deep, to take us to matters that matter most, to the heart, to character and spirit. Peter writes to women in his culture and to women today in this culture who are enslaved to their bodies, bound up with the physical, focused on the temporary, and says, let me define for you what's really beautiful. And if no one else in your world, and in this context, your husband, seems to notice, let me just remind you, God does, and he considers you precious as you pursue those things. Let's, with this in mind, take a quick inventory of our own schedule this week. In fact, bow your heads as we wrap things up. Let me just have you forget anybody else around you. Let me ask a few questions, three or four questions quickly. They're not to write down, they're just to think through. This week, how much time will you spend grooming your face compared to the time you'll spend grooming your faith? How much effort will you make this week working on external things compared to the effort you'll make working on internal things? Again, external things aren't forbidden. They're just temporary. How much time will you spend this week exercising your body at the gym compared to the time you will spend exercising your spirit in the Word? Can you think of your schedule this week, and have you left much room to work on priceless, costly things? Let me encourage you as a believer to plan for regular exercise in the Word. Make sure gentleness, graciousness, quietness, calmness are part of that internal workout that takes place deep down, much deeper than skin deep. Father, it's actually easier to spend a few hours getting all dressed up, all dolled up, to hit the red carpet. The world has actually taken the easier path. It takes a lifetime. It takes daily surrender to the site manager of this spiritual construction project called the Holy Spirit to change everything. That's a lifetime of character building. So while the world chooses the easy path, while the world pursues, however, an empty pursuit, may we, Father, as sons and daughters, surrender to the needed discipline and resolve to work out in the Word, to prepare for each day by dressing from the inside out, so that the gospel will be seen in and through us, and more importantly, most importantly, that the glory of you, our great Creator God, who made us like we are, you will be seen in and through us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Stephen Davey. This message is copyrighted and may be shared, but not sold or altered. For information or to access more resources, visit wisdomonline.org.